Oh, Heavenly Father, I just pray a release of your Spirit over your church, a release of your truth, Lord God, a release of your ways. Father, we want more of you, Lord God. We want more of you as individuals. We want more of you as a church. And we open ourselves to you, Lord. Come and speak to us. Come and quicken our hearts. Come and infill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to come closer. I designed one of these on wheels, so just to make sure no one could get away from me, you know, that would be my plan. Okay, so this morning we're going to be looking at something which is probably familiar to most of you. You know, most people have heard a quote. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I guess maybe even several people that wouldn't class themselves as Christians have even heard that. They might not register where it's come from exactly, but they may have heard that or even seen it on a notice thing somewhere. But I just encourage you to really listen with your spirit this morning, because I just sense God wants to do something deeper with what is something that is perhaps very familiar to us. So I just encourage you to listen with your spirit, if you know what I mean. And because I think Father wants us to, you know, connect with a sort of maybe a deeper application. So I'm going to jump straight into the text to start with. So it's taken from John's Gospel, verses 1 to 14, and this is where Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Okay, I guess that's, for most, that's probably a familiar passage. So what I want to do is just help us and put it in a little bit of context for us to start with. just helps us all get our minds thinking in the same way. So when I tend to put things in context, Fred, I go right to the beginning of the Bible, okay? So I go right, start at the beginning in Genesis, where it says, God created the heavens and the earth. So this was a time of creation, and he created Adam and Eve, didn't he? And they were in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, when you read about it, the sort of thing that comes over is that everything was perfect, everything was great, and in fact, the Lord God himself walked in the garden. You could almost say it was like heaven on earth. And then we have, you know, what is termed as the fall of man, don't we? This is where effectively Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptations of Satan. And they sinned, and they sinned against God. And of course that caused a separation between God and man. Then the Old Testament sort of records and documents really how difficult life was because of this separation between God and man. And in many ways, the people attempted in many ways to do the right thing still. They tried to find their way back to God. And you know, if you look in Leviticus, some of the, shall we say, rituals and sacrifices that went on, you know, it's quite intensive, isn't it? You know, there were peace offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings, and the sacrifices and these offerings had to be made pure. And in fact, all the priests had to go through a quite rigorous cleansing sort of procedure, you know, before they were acceptable. And they used to take the sacrifices into the tabernacle, and then there was the innermost section of the tabernacle, or the temple as it later became, which only the high priest could go in certain times of the year. And there were certain dates when they could do certain things. And the high priest used to actually meet with God on behalf of the people, didn't he? So, in a sense, that's where earth and heaven met. And that was all that they had in the Old Testament. And that's where earth and heaven met. And I always think, actually, if you want to read a good summary of that, because it fills Leviticus, really, doesn't it? But if you want to read a good summary of that, just go to Hebrews chapter 9, because it really sort of draws the main bits all together, and I personally find that quite helpful to read. And then if we leap forward into the New Testament, and we have the birth of Jesus, don't we? Now, Jesus is part of the Trinity. So he's the Son, God the Son, but it's part of the Trinity, is as God the Father and as God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes and he's resident on the earth and is born as a man. And he begins to live as a man. Now, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, there's this general theme, isn't there? That the Messiah will come at some day and deliver the people from Satan's darkness, shall we say, you know, from the separation that had occurred back in Genesis. So when Jesus came, he was the Son of God, and he was also the Messiah. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And when he came, you know, we've sort of covered this quite a bit in the past here in this church, he brought with him a whole heavenly atmosphere, the way he behaved and what he did, and we often talk about it as heavenly culture, or we talk about him releasing the kingdom of God, or releasing the kingdom of heaven in what he did and where he went. And he did that with the disciples. He was with the disciples this period of his ministry that's referred to for 3 years. And then we get to the crucifixion. This is the final sacrifice that God required to enable the sins of man to be made good, shall we say, to be atoned for, is what the Bible uses. And that provided access to the Father. And when we think back to the main text, that's often how it is described, that, you know, when at the time of Jesus' death, the curtain in that innermost part of the temple was torn in two, so it gave free access to anybody that wanted to go there. So it gave free access to the Father. And then we have the resurrection, where Jesus appeared to the disciples, shortly followed by the ascension, when he goes up to be with his Father. Then you have the disciples and the believers that then meet with the Holy Spirit, and you get the coming of the Holy Spirit in the start of Acts, and then you get, I sort of think of it almost as the birth of the church, you know, throughout Acts, and they start to continue with the things that Jesus was doing. And that's the period that we're still living in right now. Elsewhere, you know, it also talks about Jesus will return to take his bride, that is the church. And the church will be made complete, pure, and perfect. And Jesus will return to take his bride, that is the church, that is us, and people that know him. So, that's a bit of context. So in the overall framework of all of that, Jesus is talking to the disciples shortly before the crucifixion. Okay, so this is where this is taking place. And he's alluded to some of the things that are going to be happening to him about denial and about crucifixion and that. And so it's a little bit troubling for them. I'll just read that little bit. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Sometimes that little, those few verses about going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house is, I've heard it used at funerals. And I think it's used there because I think sometimes it can provide some comfort to people. And it also helps them, in a sense, to try and make sense of what's gone on and what the future now holds. You know, presumably they're facing the future now without a loved one. And it sort of helps them, I think, to sort of navigate their way through that trauma in their lives. Now, Jesus is using it here. In one sense, it's similar, but I think it's only a partial sort of explanation of it. It's an illustration that Jesus is using. He's saying that he's going to the Father's house, and that he's going to where God is. He's going to be with God. Now, people generally accept that, you know, God is in heaven. So they think, well, where's heaven? Well, the answer to that is it's where God is. It's where God resides. It's a little bit of a funny one to get your head around, isn't it? You know, so what is heaven? Well, it's the rule and reign of God's authority. And heaven is wherever God resides. My son has got a little dog. It's about this big. It's a miniature dash hound or a miniature sausage dog. Okay? Against my advice, he's got this little dog. I gave him the fatherly talk and saying, oh, you've got to look after a dog, responsibilities, your commitments, blah, 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 blah. You know, you really need to think this through. I don't know if that's the best plan for you. So he went and bought a dog. And this little dog is called Gus, short for Gustav. And I have to admit, I'm besotted with the little thing. Okay? When I'm with him, my mood lightens. Okay? And he puts a smile on my face. He's a comical little rascal. And it makes me feel good. It makes me feel happy. So in a sense, you could almost say, well, where is happy? It's where Gus the dog is. Okay? So where is the kingdom of heaven? Or, you know, the nature of the kingdom of heaven is where God is. Can you see what I'm trying to say? It just sort of makes you think a little bit differently. Don't think of it as a physical location, but think of it as almost like an atmosphere, a culture. And the point is that Jesus is saying to the disciples, you will be where I am, and you will experience what I experience. And he's saying there's enough room for them as well. But it's an illustration. Just as a bit of an aside, I was thinking about this, the term, the Father's house, to my knowledge, is only used once elsewhere in the Bible. Anybody know where it is? Do you remember the occasion where he goes into the temple and cleanses it out? He says, because you've defiled my Father's house. I can't remember the exact words. Somewhere in John chapter 2. And he kicks out the money changers and the traders and the market stalls or whatever was going on. Do you remember the little bit I told you about in the Old Testament where the priests used to go into the temple and that was where earth and heaven met? It's no wonder it upset Jesus. It's no wonder it upset him. That's where they met with his Father. And a thought also occurred to me. Elsewhere, it often describes your body as the temple that God lives in. And so when we do things that, in a sense, defile that, think of the upset that causes to Jesus as well. Just a little bit of an aside, really. It came to me while I was looking at this. And we get on to the next bit. And we get Thomas, don't we? Starts asking questions. You ever been on the internet and you're trying to do something? And then there's a section that says FAQ, frequently asked questions. And it's actually really helpful, can be really helpful, because often somebody else is asking the same question, and so they've put some guidance there, some answers for you. And I think Thomas actually gets a bit of a bad rap, in a sense, because he's asking questions, and he's known as Thomas the Doubter, isn't he? But he's the guy asking the questions. I know I've been, you know, in college and those sorts of scenarios, I was with a guy, I trained with him, and he would keep asking the lecturer questions because he didn't understand something. And the lecture wasn't very good. And he actually said, he said, I don't understand. It's your job to make me understand, and I don't understand, so you're not doing your job properly. Do it properly. He's got a point. He wasn't exactly very tactful, but he's got a point, hasn't he? So here's Thomas asking the questions. But I look at Thomas, I can't help it. I look at him and I think, oh, come on, Thomas, can't you catch up and get with it? Can't you see what God's doing? Can't you see what God's saying? And that's how we often tend to view Thomas, perhaps unfairly. Because Jesus says, because Thomas asks the question, doesn't he? We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. But just think about that, I am the way. And I think there's like almost a twofold thing for us to look at here. Because when you look at the word way, it often depicts a journey, doesn't it? Or a route or a path to take. You know, if you want to go from here to the Lake District, you go out of here, get onto the M6, go nearly to the top and turn left. You know, it's a route that you take. And that's often how, you know, when we read this scripture, we think. And clearly, Jesus is saying that he is the way to the Father. And we do know now that through his death on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. He gave access to the Father. He gave access to heaven. It was available to all. There's no other religions or philosophies that actually can claim that, that's based on truth. A few years ago, I was in Stafford, and the church I was with, we were just trying to engage with people on the street, and I was doing a questionnaire, asking them all sorts of things, really. And one of the questions was, if you can ask God anything, what would it be? And I was talking to this guy. He was a sort of black African guy, and I don't know what his framework was for his belief system. But I asked him that question, if you could ask God something, you know, what would it be? And he goes, no, you can't ask God something. He was saying, you can't. And I said, no, but if you could, what would it be, you know? He says, no, you can't ask God something. It's not, we're people, we can't approach God, we can't do that. And I had this discussion with him, that, you know, that because of Jesus, it actually was feasible now. And I think he went away with hopefully something to think about. It was interesting to know, I actually then met another guy whom I know. He was a Christian. He was working at GEC in Stafford. And he found out that this guy was lodging with him, and he'd been witnessing to him as well. And I thought, that's wonderful. You know, it's just one of those part of his journey, I think. You know, another link in the chain that draws him to God, shall we say. So that is one interpretation when it says Jesus is the way. The other way to consider it or to look at it is when you think of the way, it can mean a course of conduct. It can, this, you know, this is the way that we would address this situation. It can mean a manner of thinking. Oh, this is the way we deal with this. This is the way we think. This is the way we do this round here. So it can be an attitude, approach. It can be a way of life, can't it? It can be a lifestyle. And I think we mustn't forget that when we just look at that bit of scripture. And Jesus says, I am the way. Because what he's saying is that look at me, look at the manner of that I live, look at the way that I live, look at my lifestyle. Let's just think about this, you know. So what did Jesus do, you know? He healed the sick, didn't he? He cast out demons. He showed compassion. He wept at his friend's grave. He washed the disciples' feet. Jesus said, I am the way. This lifestyle is the way. It means all of these things, and it's the way Jesus works. If you just hold that in your mind and you just flip over into a little bit further on in the overall context, and you go into the book of Acts. So in the book of Acts, this is where the church, or the disciples and the believers, they've met with the Holy Spirit, haven't they? And the church begins to explode. And they're doing some fantastic things. And somewhere, Acts chapter 5. Here we go. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns round Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow, that's what the church was doing. It's fantastic, isn't it? And that was in the middle of some real extreme persecution. But the interesting thing is that Christianity, as two or three times in Acts, is referred to as the way. Okay? So here you've got the disciples operating in the way that Jesus lived. And in the start of chapter 9, this is where Saul was persecuting the church. He said, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So the way is a term that has been used to describe the church, the Christianity at that time. So it seems to me that the disciples, if you go back to the text that we're looking at, have gone from a place of not fully understanding or grasping what the way is to a time when all that theory has been borne out in practice, because they're operating in the way that Jesus lived. So they've gone from not understanding or a poor understanding to a real life application, as if something in their hearts have changed. The theory of the culture of heaven, as we sometimes refer to it and talk about it, is being borne out now in reality and practice. You know, I said sometimes, maybe we all do look at Thomas and we say, "Oh, come on, Thomas, you know, get with it. Can't you see what God's doing?" I feel a bit like the tables are turned now. If the disciples could come here, they'd say, "Come on, church. Come on, church. Can't you see what God's doing? Can't you see his heart? Can't you see his way? Can't you see what he wants to do?" I think our sort of westernized society has a tendency just to latch on to part of the gospel. You know, the fact that Jesus is the way to the Father. Yes, that's true. And his death on the cross enabled that way. But I think we sometimes miss out on the truth that it's also a way of life that's available to us. And he's saying that where I am, what I experience, you can and will experience also. It's meant to be manifesting, in a sense, in our lifestyle, isn't it? Look at verse 7 up there. Jesus says, "If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also." And then this is the real dynamic bit. It says, "From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Do you get that? From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So as the disciples are digesting and trying to compute all that's going on, actually, it feels like Jesus places a ticking time bomb in them. Do you notice that little word in there? From now on, the word now. Okay? Do you know what the word now means? I've looked this up, I've researched it, I've Googled it. Do you know what the word now means? It means now. It means now. That's what the word means. And it's a word I think God wants us to hear today. He wants us to hear the now application of this. It's a hugely powerful principle. If we can allow it to sort of register in our hearts. And if we can, latch onto that now element of it, it has implications, doesn't it? It has implications. They're good implications, though. If we can get to the truth of that, then it gives us a confidence, it gives us an assurance that where he was going to the Father, to heaven, is exactly where we can go and experience and live and have a lifestyle like Jesus portrayed. I actually think that we've got some ticking time bombs in this room. You know, actually, Father wants to begin to detonate this morning. That's honestly what I feel. That God's placed some ticking time bombs here, and they need to be activated or reactivated or more activated. And I think that is what God wants to do this morning with us as a church. The next little bit. I'm going to whiz through these verses here. It's sort of, you know, Phillips asks a question as well, doesn't he? Show us the Father. I don't think he's fully digested what has just gone on. I don't think that the disciples have fully realised it. But when you read through these one or two verses, it illustrates a close entwined relationship of Jesus with the Father. And it supports what has previously been said. But it's trying to illustrate that we also have a close entwined relationship with Jesus and the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus experienced, is exactly what we can experience. And picking it up at verse 10, it says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." When you read works, try to put in there the definition of way, okay? The definition of way to the Father, but a way of living. So in other words, but the Father who dwells in me does his ways, okay? Does his ways. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves, or else believe on account of the way I am." This is Jesus speaking. "Believe on account of what you see. Believe on account of my life portrayed amongst you." That's exactly how we should be with the community that we live in. This is how the church should operate. This last little section. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, will also do the ways that I do, will also live in the ways that I do. And greater ways than these will he do. Because I'm going to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." When we ask for something in the Father's name, we express the character and intent of the name in which we're asking it in. But don't think of this. I think sometimes the church falls into trap and they think of this as a formula, you know, and they pray something and then they add on, "and in Jesus' name." So that makes it all right. You can pray that. And I think we add it on as a formula. It's not meant to be like that. It's not a requirement for effective praying. You don't actually have to say it. It doesn't matter if you do, but you don't actually have to say it. I read an illustration, which I thought was helpful in this, of some protesters. And they were protesting against something that the government was doing. Okay, so they were walking around with their placards, and on some of them it said, "not in my name." Okay, because the government, as was supposed to be representing the people that had put them in power. Okay, so these people were disassociating themselves with what the government were doing or planning to do. Turn that around, you know, when we pray, because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Father is associated with us. and who we are and what we are, and we are actually representing him when we go into the world and pray. So we're representing him when we go into the world and pray. When we operate in the way Jesus did, in a sense we represent Jesus as if we were Jesus there at that moment in time. So, what have we got? Heaven is where the Father resides. Because of Jesus, we can access Father. We can access heaven. As we live our lives in the way, like Jesus did, then we release heaven's kingdom. We release God's kingdom. Because Father God resides in us. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Because of Jesus, we are entwined with the Father. And God has a plan for mankind, and he wants to deliver it through the church. He wants to deliver it through you and me. God's desire is for us to experience and express heaven on earth. That is the way we are to be. And that is the truth of the gospel. And it's meant to be expressed and manifest in our lives. Just like the early disciples and the early church. It's our mission, if you like, our calling to do that. So it's a simple, straightforward word, really, way. It's the way we are to live, the way to the Father. And what I felt we should do now, I just wonder if the worship could just come back. Just wanted us to spend a moment in worship. And then there's going to be opportunity for some ministry. What I've really felt God say to me was that there were some ticking time bombs here that he wanted to activate. Like when he said to the disciples, now, it's as if he's saying that to us now, and he actually wants to activate something in you. And he said, I just felt God said, I want you to go and pray for people and lay hands on them, in a sense as a prophetic activation, that they can live in the way and express the kingdom in the way that Jesus did. So we'll worship, and then at the end of that I'll give opportunity for that to happen, and we can come forward, those that want to receive that. It's nothing special of me, it's just what I feel God's saying, you know, I'm being obedient in saying that. And maybe you need to be obedient in just if God's resonating with you that you come forward. The other thing that I that came to me while I was preparing, maybe it's a little bit different, but I actually had a sort of prophetic picture of a girl as a child who was being embraced by the Father. She was almost sitting on the Father's knee and he was embracing her. And I felt that Father was restoring her. Father was restoring her. And this wasn't a quick hug and off you go. This was to be something permanent and lasting. So again, I think that could apply to a lady here or several ladies here, I don't know. That's what I felt. So again, after we've worshipped, I'll give opportunity for people to come forward, and if you think that's God speaking to you, we would love to pray with you, because Father wants to do that. He wants to restore you. So perhaps you could just lead us in a worship song. And as we worship, just listen to God as well. Maybe he wants to speak something through you to the church. And if you do, just come and see myself or Lisa. And we'll just see what Father's saying. So can we stand and can we begin to worship?